We're going to talk about Christmas a little bit, the birth of love, hope, mercy, trust, and faith. Because as I was, those of you that know me know that I see things in everything. And things come to me at seemingly at any time. No matter what I'm doing, I see something word-related in it. And I was preparing last Wednesday, on Wednesdays in Nanuet, we have a noonday prayer service called Hour of Power. And so I was preparing for that service, and I was reading 2 Timothy, and I'm sorry, reading 1 Timothy 2, which says, I exhort thee therefore that first of all prayers, giving of thanks be made for all men, kings and all that are in authority. But what caught me out of all the times that I've read it was that it said, I exhort, therefore. And one of the things Pastor Clinton used to always teach us is that when you see the word therefore, you take time and find out what it's there for. Okay? And so I started doing a little side study because I wanted to see why Paul said therefore. So I was reading, I figured the best thing to do is to read the chapter before. Because that's nothing I was taught. Read the scriptures before, read the scriptures after, you'll get some understanding. So I was reading 1 Timothy 1, and I got down to verse 18, and I was reading it out of the Passion Translation. And it says, so Timothy, my son, I'm entrusting you with this responsibility in keeping with the very first prophecies that were spoken over your life and are now in the process of fulfillment in this great work of ministry in keeping with the prophecies spoken over you. This is what jumped out at me. With this encouragement, use your prophecies as weapons as you wage spiritual warfare by faith with a clean conscience. I never thought of prophecy as a weapon. The thought that prophecy was a weapon never came into my thinking. And immediately, you know, I thought about 2 Corinthians 10, in but I like the New Life version. It says, it is true, starting in verse 3, it is true we live in a body of flesh, but we do not fight like people of the world. We do not use those things to fight with that the world uses. We use the things God gives to fight, and they have power. Those things God gives us to fight with destroy the strong places of the devil. Prophecy is given by whom? God. He may give it through someone, but the prophecy comes from God. And if you take that prophecy, and as we said a little bit ago, you believe it, it becomes a weapon. And I was thinking about that, and I was excited about that. And for me, that was enough because I could have spent weeks thinking on that. But God said, that's why one of the reasons the birth of Christ was so important. And I said, okay, I have to sit down, and you got to tell me some more about this. And he proceeded to show me how it was because of a prophetic word spoken to Mary and to Joseph that they were able to go follow through and deal with everything they had to deal with. That's why it's important to know what God said to you personally, because if you're thinking about what God said, that will push you, that will power you through anything that comes up, because you know God said so. And if God said so, then it has to be so. And you don't care what comes in opposition to that, because God said so. We're going to look at some passages, but it was prophesied that the day would come, and the people involved believed the prophecy and went with it. Well, one person started out not believing, but after a few months of silence, he came around. Okay, why don't you go to Luke 1. We're going to talk a little bit about the birth of John the Baptist, and then we'll move over to Mary, and then Mary and Joseph. And for this part, I'm in the Passion Translation. It's just an exciting read in the Passion Translation. It's during the reign of King Herod the Great over Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah who served in the temple as part of the priestly order of Abijah. Now, I did a little side research on that because there were footnotes, and I read all the footnotes. You know, read the footnotes, read. I know it takes longer, but read the footnotes, read the cross-references. That's what it's talking about when it says study. Read all those things and you'll get the understanding that you need to get. But Zechariah was one of, I believe the article said, 24,000 Jewish priests. And they were put on rotation, so they only had to serve once a year. Yeah, I know, we got hosts that say, boy, let that happen here. It can. You keep calling the people in, and then that'll happen. And it was considered the highest of the highest of the highest honor to be the one to go in and burn incense. And Zechariah was one of them. It was his turn. It's this once in a lifetime opportunity. His wife Elizabeth was also from a family of priests, being a direct descendant of Aaron. They were both lovers of God, living virtuously and following the commandments of the Lord fully. But they were childless, since Elizabeth was barren, and now they both were quite old. I tried to find out what quite old meant. It's, you know, some things you don't need to look up. Because I'm 69. And one article that I was reading said people were considered quite old when they were 60. Then I found one that said 90. I felt a little better about that. But that's right, honey. It's only a number. But it says they were both were quite old. And one day while Zechariah's priestly order was on duty, he was serving as priest, it happened by the casting of lots. So they used to cast lots and decide whose turn it was. We call that rolling the dice. But that was the custom of the priesthood, that the honor fell upon Zechariah to enter into the holy place and burn incense before the Lord. A large crowd of worshipers had gathered to pray outside the temple at the hour when incense was being offered. All at once, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing just to the right of the altar of incense. Zechariah was startled and overwhelmed with fear. But the angel reassured him, saying, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God is showing grace to you." Now, angel appears and God says he's showing grace to you. Immediately, any cares that you may have had should leave. Because God said, "I'm showing grace to you." When that happens, if you're all pent up about something and God says, "I'm showing grace to you," it's like, oh, yeah, I can do this. Thank you, Lord. He says, "For I have come to tell you that your prayer for a child has been answered. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to name him John. His birth will bring much joy and gladness. Many will rejoice because of him. He will be one of the great ones in the sight of God. He will drink no wine or strong drink. Some translations consider strong drink as beer. Okay, so if God tells you no wine, no strong drink, that means you can't even have a beer. I know that doesn't apply to anybody in here. And I'm not looking up. So, and he will be, listen to this, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even while still in his mother's womb. And he will persuade many in Israel to convert and turn back to the Lord their God. He will go before the Lord as a forerunner with the same power and anointing as Elijah the prophet. He will be instrumental in turning the hearts of the fathers in tenderness back to their children and the hearts of the disobedient back to the wisdom of their righteous fathers. And he will prepare a united people who are ready for the Lord's appearing. Now, you're Zechariah, and an angel, and you're in the holy place, and you're burning incense and offering whatever prayers are offered at that time. An angel of the Lord appears and tells you all of these things. What's your response? Yeah. His response was, how do you expect me to believe this? I'm an old man, and my wife is too old to give me a child. What sign can you give me to prove this will happen? Folks, when God gives you a word and you ask for a sign, what you're telling God is, I don't believe what you said. You have to do something else, and if that works, then I'll probably believe you. And that was offensive to God. That was offensive. He said, you're my priest. First of all, your spirit should sense my presence, so you shouldn't have been alarmed, but we let that go. I assured you of who I am, and I gave you the message, and now you won't believe it. You want a sign. Okay, here's a sign. Said the angel said, I'm Gabriel. I stand beside God himself. He has sent me to announce to you this good news. But now, since you did not believe my words, you will be stricken silent and unable to speak until the day my words have been fulfilled at their appointed time, and a child is born to you. That will be your sign. Okay. Folks, when God tells you something, you want to immediately get into agreement with it. You don't want to voice disagreement. God had to silence him because he didn't need his high priest going around saying, I don't believe what I just heard. You know why? Because there's a principle. Well, you know how principles work. Many of you know, my whole life is based on principles. I look at principles, 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 because no matter what happens, the principle stays the same. And one of the principles of this life in Christ Jesus is you shall have whatsoever you say. And so God could not have Zechariah going around saying, I'm too old and she's too old to have a child. So since he wasn't in agreement with it, at that point, God made sure that he couldn't voice it. He couldn't speak it. Now, after everything, you know, that took place and Zechariah, he finished his service and he went home. Verse 24 says, soon after his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion for the next 5 months. And she said with joy, see how kind it is of God to gaze upon me and take away the disgrace of my barrenness. Because in those days, if you didn't have children, you were disgraced. Now, during verse 26, during the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel, same angel, was sent from God's presence to an unmarried girl named Mary, living in Nazareth, a village in Galilee. She was engaged to a man named Joseph, a true descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Grace to you, young woman, for the Lord is with you, and so you are anointed with great favor." Mary was deeply troubled over the words of the angel and bewildered over what this may mean for her. But the angel reassured her, saying, "Do not yield to your fear, Mary, for the Lord has found delight in you and has chosen to surprise you with a wonderful gift. You will become pregnant with a baby boy, and you are to name him Jesus. He will be supreme and will be known as the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will enthrone him as king on his ancestor David's throne. He will reign as king of Israel forever, and his reign will have no limit." And now Mary said, "How could this happen? I'm still a virgin." Now, she wasn't speaking disbelief. She's trying to figure this out, like all of us try and do. She's like, "I'm engaged to be married, but I ain't married yet." You know, so how's this going to happen? Are we talking about today? You know, next year? You know, she was thinking those thoughts. Also, they were very... We can't judge the climate, you know, of that day with the way it is today. Okay, during that time, during that period in Earth history, you didn't have children out of wedlock and live. You didn't. You were stoned to death. You were disgraced. Family was disgraced. And the only way to purify from the disgrace was death. Well, the law was in effect. The wages of sin is death. Mary never said to the angel, "How are you going to keep me from being stoned?" She didn't say to the angel, "What am I supposed to say to Joseph?" She didn't say, "Come on now, Gabriel, listen. You want me to go to my fiance and say, 'Surprise, I'm pregnant by the Holy Ghost.' And he's going to believe that." She didn't think any of that. You know why? A word was given to her. Prophecy was spoken over her, and she believed it. And that was a barrier to any other thought that didn't line up with what was prophesied. Her thoughts were on the word spoken to her by God's messenger. That's what was important. So when she said that, Gabriel answered. He said, "The spirit of holiness will fall upon you, and Almighty God will spread his shadow of power over you in a cloud of glory. This is why the child born to you will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your aged aunt Elizabeth has also become pregnant with a son. The barren one is now in her 6 months. Listen, this is important, folks. Not one promise from God is empty of power, for nothing is impossible with God." Nothing. And Mary responded, saying, "This is amazing. I will be a mother for the Lord as his servant." And then she said something that we all have to get used to doing, not consistently, but always. "I accept whatever he has for me. May everything you have told me come to pass." And the angel left. So Mary was encouraged by the prophecy that was spoken over her and didn't give any care or concern to what that might mean to her fiance, to her parents, or to the people in her village, her town. The Bible never says she thought, what are these people going to think about me? She didn't care because she had a word from God, period. So whatever was going to happen, if she's going to give birth, then she's not being stoned. Because she can't carry a baby if she's been stoned to death. So she may not have known how, but she did know God said it. And I accept it. Period. So if God says you're going to give birth, guess what? You're going to give birth. Verse 39. This is really amazing when you think about it. It says, afterwards, Mary arose and hurried off to the hill country. To what country? The hill country of Judea, to a village where Zechariah and Elizabeth lived. You ever think about the distance? The Bible talks, you know, like they went outside and went across the road and she was there. It was not a 90-mile trip. It was like walking from here to Nanuet, but not walking along Route 80, walking up and down the mountains. And you're in early stages of pregnancy. Now, I've never been pregnant. But I've heard. And one of the early stage signs of pregnancy is something called morning sickness. She's walking, and she's pregnant, and her body is probably acting like a pregnant body acts as she walks 90 miles to visit with her aunt, or aunt, depending on how you want to say the word. And she gave no thought. No thought to it at all. And there are natural, quote-unquote, dangers along the way. And they figure that she probably walked about 2.5 miles an hour. I don't know how they figured that out, but that's what they say. So it took her a few days to get there. Some suggest that she may have found a caravan. But whether she did or not, she got there, and it says, verse 40, arriving at her home, Mary entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At that moment, she heard Mary's voice. At the moment she heard Mary's voice, talking about Elizabeth, the baby within Elizabeth's womb jumped and kicked. And suddenly, Elizabeth was filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. He's not even born yet. And he's having this effect on people. It says, with a loud voice, she prophesied with power. Mary, you are a woman given the highest favor and privilege above all others. For your child is destined to bring God great delight. How did I deserve such a remarkable honor to have the mother of my Lord come and visit me? The moment you came in the door and greeted me, my baby danced inside me with ecstatic joy. Great favor is upon you, for you have believed every word spoken to you. Then Mary sang, Mary broke out in song. So Mary said, my soul is ecstatic, overflowing with praises to God. My spirit bursts with joy over my life-giving God. For he set his tender gaze upon me, his lowly servant girl. And from here on, everyone will know that I have been favored and blessed. The Mighty One has worked a mighty miracle for me. Holy is his name. Now think about it. She's convinced that the mighty God has worked a mighty miracle in her. What would you do if you got to that place where you were convinced that God worked a mighty miracle in you? Well, let me give you a newsflash. He did. Verse 51 says, mighty power flows from him to scatter all those who walk in pride. Powerful princes he tears from their thrones, and he lifts up the lowly to take their place. Those who hunger for him will always be filled, but the smug and self-satisfied he will send away empty. Because he can never forget to show mercy, he has helped his chosen servant Israel. And these are things that Mary started singing because she was caught up in the Spirit, because of the words that had been spoken to her. So Elizabeth went full term. She gave birth to John. And after the 8 days, when they came to circumcise, and that's when they officially named the baby, and they said, you know, his name's going to be Zechariah. And she said, no, his name's going to be John. And the people had a fit. Because the custom was the child was named after the father, or at least after someone in that family. And there was no one in the family named John. Guess who didn't care? Elizabeth and Zechariah. Because they already received the prophecy that the child was to be named John. But now, Zechariah, they weren't paying attention to Elizabeth. She's saying, John, I'm like, forget her. Let's go to the husband. Okay. Zechariah, what's his name going to be? And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, his name is John. And people are probably like, what? John? But they weren't concerned about it at all. As soon as he wrote that, Zechariah was able to speak. And his first words were praises to the Lord. See, John, one of the meanings of John was Jehovah is a gracious giver. And that was John the Baptist's message, when you think about it. Come back to God because he's a gracious giver. Come back to God because God loves you. So why not have him have his name be equal to who he is? That's why, folks, you need to be very mindful about the names you choose for your children. And the nickname, especially nicknames. I remember one of our sons had his son, and they bought him a T-shirt that said, here comes trouble. And I would say to him, you need to throw that T-shirt away, because you're going to have what you say. Well, they didn't listen. And to them, he was trouble. He wasn't trouble with us. But to them, he called me one day. He says, is it too late to throw away the T-shirt? Pastor Clinton was talking about a friend that he had that it seemed like if it was a rainstorm, it only rained on him, as Pastor Clinton said. Anything that could go wrong with this person seemed to go wrong. His nickname was Jinx. So you need to be mindful of the names that you say, even in jest. Because you just need to be mindful of it. Okay. Then once Zechariah could speak, then he started prophesying. And he said, one of the things he said was that he appeared to us as a mighty, well, let me read all of it so it'll make sense. Then Zechariah was filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, saying, praise to the exalted Lord God of Israel, for he has seen us through eyes of grace, and he comes as our hero God to set us free. He appears to us as a mighty Savior, a trumpet of redemption from the house of David, his servant, just as he promised long ago by the words of his holy prophets. What is he talking about? He's talking about Isaiah 9. For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord will perform it. Zechariah remembered that prophecy. So they prophesied he would come one day and save us. Now he's shown us the mercy promised to our ancestors. Then it says, and to you I prophesy, my little son. And I said, wait a minute. I always thought in reading this that when he started prophesying, he was talking about John the Baptist. But he was talking about Jesus. And when he finished talking about Jesus, and man, this is the same one. How's this going to happen? I'm too old. This isn't going to happen for me. Now he's remembering. And now he's in agreement with the prophecy that he heard. But let's go back to, I want to go back to Mary and Joseph. Because I like that account. Going to Luke. Okay. When you use an iPad mini, you have to be patient. Or you'll flip right past it, it'll go to the end. There. Sorry, Matthew. We'll start in Matthew. Matthew 1, verse 18. Remember, you know, Christmas isn't just that Christ was born. Love, hope, mercy, and trust was also born. The birth of Jesus took place like this. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. Before they came to the marriage bed, Joseph discovered she was pregnant. It was by the Holy Spirit, but he did not know that. Of course he did. Joseph, I like the way the Message Bible says this. Joseph, chagrined but noble, determined to take care of things quietly so Mary would not be disgraced. While he was trying to figure a way out, he had a dream. God's angel spoke to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, don't hesitate to get married. Mary's pregnancy is spirit conceived. God's Holy Spirit has made her pregnant. She will bring a son to birth. And when she does, you, Joseph, will name him Jesus. God saves, because he will save his people from their sins. This will bring the prophetic's embryonic sermon to full term. The prophet's embryonic sermon to full term. Watch for this. A virgin will get pregnant and bear a son. They will name him Emmanuel, Hebrew for God is with us. Then Joseph woke up. He did exactly what God's angel commanded in the dream. He married Mary, but he did not consummate the marriage until she had the baby. He named the baby Jesus. And I'm thinking, when I saw this, where it said, this will bring the prophet's embryonic sermon to full term, naturally my thought was, what prophecy? Joseph was a true descendant of the house of David, right? Well, in Isaiah 7, there was a prophecy about this given to the house of David. And in those times, children were set down, and everything that had to do with that household was shared with them over and over and over. They knew who they were. They knew what that household name was about. They knew it. In Isaiah 7, verse 13, it says, and he said, hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. As a member of the house of David, remember he said that he's a true descendant, Joseph had to have been told that prophecy. See, he didn't just go along because he was a good guy. Yes, he was a righteous and noble guy, but he also, there was something that was stirring in him that was saying, just relax. And at that moment, he wasn't quite sure what it was. Well, one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to bring things to our remembrance. And so when Joseph had a dream, God made sure that the Holy Ghost brought that to his remembrance. God reminded Joseph of that prophecy, and the prophecy empowered Joseph to do what he was destined to do. Because Joseph remembered, that's right. God said this would happen. I didn't know what was going to happen to me, but God said it would happen. And because God said it, we're going to go exactly with what he said. And we're not going to think about what the ramifications of it will be. Because if God said it, it's got to happen. Now, you know, we've all been younger, and we've had friends, and we've had friends who, you know, didn't quite see things the way we saw them. You know, if your parents had rules that were different from their parents' rules, they poke fun at you. And I'm sure when Mary showed up unmarried and pregnant, because you can't hide that, you know, she's just out there, she's pregnant. I'm sure Joseph had to put up with some stuff from his friends. I'm sure his friends will probably tell him, no, you know what you can do with her. She needs to be stoned. You're a good guy, Joseph. You need somebody who's going to be faithful to you. He had someone who was faithful to him. But our faithfulness was first to God. So it didn't matter what friends, parents, or anyone said. It didn't matter what the proverbial they said. You know, those people that get everybody in trouble, they, whoever they are. He didn't care what they said. He had a prophecy from God. And that prophecy was going to take him through anything that came. And you would think that he'd get a little time to, you know, just kind of relax and process. But no, he went right out. He married her right away. He didn't say, well, we'll wait till the child's born and things die down. And no, the angel said, don't hesitate. He didn't hesitate. But you think, okay, now I'm married and things will start to calm down a bit. Look at Luke 2. This is standard King James, starting with verse 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. So you had to be, didn't matter where you were living, you were taxed based on your birthplace. And it came to pass, I'm sorry, in verse 4, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. So now he said, he doesn't get to relax and enjoy the prophecy. Now he has to take his pregnant wife 80 miles to his birthplace. Okay? 80 miles uphill, downhill. And again, I took the time and I started reading some articles on about that trip. And I'm going to read what I found in one that I thought presented it the best. It says, "One thing is certain. The world of Mary and Joseph was a difficult and dangerous place, one whose harsh conditions were not fully chronicled in the gospel accounts of their travails. Joseph and Mary's hardships would have begun more than a week before the birth of their son, when the couple had to leave their home in Nazareth in the northern highlands of Galilee to register for a Roman census. They had to travel 90 miles to the city of Joseph's ancestors, south along the flatlands of the Jordan River, then west over the hills surrounding Jerusalem and on into Bethlehem. The total distance was about 106 miles. During that time, people usually traveled 20 miles a day, and this trip was very much uphill and downhill. It wasn't simple. It is estimated that Joseph and Mary likely would have traveled only 10 miles a day." Yeah, that'll make you cry. That's good. She did that right on cue. Mary's pregnancy would have prohibited them from traveling the standard 20 miles a day. And the trip through the Judean desert would have taken place during the winter. When it's in the 30s during the day, it says raining like heck, nasty and miserable, and at night, it would be freezing. See, this wasn't a bright summer day, you know, when she has little, you know, little, what do you call that, something about the parasols, you know, and she's just riding around the donkey, and donkey's just trotting along. No, donkeys can be stubborn. And you may want them to move at a particular pace. If they don't want to, guess what? You're going to slow down to their pace, okay? To protect themselves during inclement weather, Mary and Joseph would likely have worn heavy woolen cloaks constructed to shed rain and snow under their cloaks. The ancient residents wore long robes belted at the waist, tube-like socks, and enclosed shoes protecting the feet. And the unpaved hilly trails and harsh weather were not the only hazards they faced on their journey. One of the most terrifying dangers, I did not know this, one of the most terrifying dangers in ancient Palestine was the heavily forested valley of the Jordan River. Lions and bears lived in the woods, and travelers had to fend off wild boars. Now, he's traveling with his wife, who's heavy with child. Also, bandits, pirates of the desert, and robbers were also common hazards along the major trade routes like this one. And Joseph and Mary had to bring their own provisions. This is what amazed me, or one of the things I get amazed a lot. In wineskins, they carried water. They carried a lot of bread. Guess what they had for breakfast? Bread. Dried bread. Guess what they had for lunch? Bread. Oh, bread and oil. They had something to dip it in. And guess what dinner was? Bread, oil, and herbs. And it didn't end. Now they get to Jerusalem, and you would think, okay, no more bread. We can get some food and get a good night's sleep. But because of the census, there were so many people, there was no room at the inn. But now she's having contractions because the baby is about to come. And they just traveled 106 miles uphill through all of those conditions, and they have no comfortable place to go to have this baby. They didn't complain. It was prophesied. So they knew everything was going to be okay. God didn't say The baby will be born in this palatial room, and you're going to have servants there to clean, and the baby's going to be born. And so they, but because of what the baby was destined to become, they were confident that the one who prophesied would do everything that was necessary to take care of what he prophesied. Well, we know that as God's word will not return to him void, but it will accomplish everything he sent it out to accomplish. And it will fulfill its purpose. His word was she was going to give birth and everything that Jesus was going to become, and they stuck with that. So verse 6, I think we're down there in this account in Luke 2. While they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. But there were shepherds in the fields. And think about this. It says, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, fear not, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy that will be to all people. For unto you, that means that this child that was born is for us. He said, for unto you, a child is born. Well, it says, for unto you born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was an angel of multitude of the heavenly host praying. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And when it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us now go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. Now, I'm sure they didn't take all of their flocks into Bethlehem. Somebody had to stay back and tend to the flocks. But they trusted, we're going to go and worship. God will take care of our flocks, which is ever there. Because he said this person was given to us, so we're going to see him. I thought about Simeon, who was told by God that he would not see death until he saw the Savior. So throughout Simeon's life, he wasn't concerned with whatever happened to him physically because he hadn't seen the Savior. So he wasn't going to die. And he said, let me find it. After he saw the child, he said, now let us thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation. He's like, we can go now, Lord. What you said happened, so I can go on home to glory. I don't have to stay here anymore. But nothing happened to him because it was promised him that he would see the Savior. He would see him on this side. And he believed it. Well, it was more, like I said, it was more than just a baby being born. You know, it was a completion of John 3:16. God so loved to love the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Hope was born. Look, God, mercy was born. Because anyone who's in Christ is a new creature. Trust and faith that what God promises, he's well able to perform. All of that was born because if the birth is true, then everything that the one birth is to do is also true. Otherwise, it wouldn't have been born. God's not going to say, you're going to have a son, and these are all the things the son is going to do for you, and then the son is born but doesn't do a thing. No, because Jesus was prophesied. Well, there's power right there. God said he's sending a savior. So yeah, we can put up with this because God said he's sending a savior. Help is on the way. Keep looking out because the Calvary is going to be coming shortly because God said so. We keep telling ourselves that no matter what happens, God said so. He said this was going to happen. He said that was going to happen. Then you ask yourself, has it happened yet? No, then I ain't going anywhere. I'm not going to concern myself with anything. Because God said, God said, God said, God said, God said. And that's all that matters. Then it happens. As God said. Well, you think I'm not going to start shrieking back now. I have the manifestation of what God said. Well, if he can do it in this area, he can do it in that area also. So now my faith I'm exploding, filled with faith, because I understand that what God said, he performs, period. And when I think about now, when I think about Christmas, I'm thinking about everything, every word that God has spoken to me about me. And quite a few of them haven't happened yet, but God said it. So you know what? I don't care what comes. I don't care what comes. Because whatever comes, God has to take me through it because of what he spoke over me, because what he spoke concerning me. Things happen, you know, in normal life, things happen that could be cause for concern if you let it. I've chosen and am choosing not to let it. What? Because of what God said. I'm sure there are times, you know, Joseph, the thought probably tried to come in some way to get out of going. You know, he said, pregnant wife, 106 mile an hour trip. Why is God doing this to me? Instead of, look at what God is doing for me. It's not, I got a 106 mile trip. I got to go through the desert. It's 30 degrees during the day. My wife's pregnant. She could give birth at any time. It's like, yeah, God, let's go. You're going to keep us through the 30 degree temperatures. You're going to keep us dry. You're going to keep us safe. And if a bear come, I haven't had bear meat yet, but I suppose it's pretty good. So we'll have something to go with that bread. Okay. I mean, that's the attitude you have when you are sure, when you're convinced that what God said will happen. Period. So if he tells you to get up and go, guess what? Get up and go. Get up and go. The Bible doesn't talk about Joseph and Mary sitting down and saying, do we have enough money to do this trip? They used what they had. What did they have? Legs and a donkey. See, God knows what you have when he calls you. He doesn't just know what you have. He knows what you have coming in. And he calls you anyway. So he must not be impressed with what we have or don't have. You know what God is impressed with? His power. He's God. And if you believe he's God, then you'll go when he tells you to go, and you'll do what he tells you to do. But you're going to have to take up on the same attitude that Mary did. Not one promise from God is empty of power, and nothing is impossible with God. So she says, be it unto me according to your word. And that's the type of attitude I want us to adopt. We know the prophecy. We know what God has said to us. We know what God has had spoken over us. Be it unto us according to what he said. Not according to what I want, according to what he said. Because what he said is far better than what I could ever want. Amen? I'm going to stop right there. I'm going to stop right there. As that song, Happy Birthday, Jesus, yeah, the presents are nice, but it's all about him. And we need to go back. See, one of the things that I think about during these holidays, from Thanksgiving to Christmas, we throw in the word seasons. This is the season of Thanksgiving. This is the season of giving. Not for a believer. For a believer, the season begins when you say, Jesus, I receive you as my Savior. And it doesn't end. When you become a new creature in Christ, we're supposed to operate in thankfulness. We're supposed to be givers. We don't need a season. We don't need the world to tell us this is when you give thanks for pardon. And then it's not even all day now. Now it's only part of the day. You give thanks before the football games come on. You know, and you make sure you eat dinner because you don't want to interrupt halftime. You know. And then with Christmas, you know, that's right, with Thanksgiving, I forgot. You got to get to the stores on Thursday to catch the Black Friday sales. Okay. See, that's a good time to give thanks. I'll give thanks that there won't be a stampede and I won't get hurt. And then Christmas comes, and we give thanks because we go down and we want to see big presents. We write down, I want this. You know, we make sure we're on our best behavior, you know, because he's making a list and checking it twice. And this is the season of giving. You walk around, people are smiling, they're happy. And one of the things I enjoy about this season is you're dealing with people and that they're pleasant at least. Unless it's a sale going on in Walmart or somewhere, then they'll be pleasant after they've gotten their big screen TV safely to the car. You know. But for a believer, this is our lifestyle. This is who we are. We honor the birth of Christ every single moment of our lives because we wouldn't be who we are if it didn't happen. Amen. So we don't just do that for 2 weeks in December. Because Minister Joe said, in 2 weeks, 2019 ends, and we have another opportunity to do what God told us to do. So don't think about what you didn't do or what you missed. You got another year. You got time. But you have something that's even more important than time. You have a word from God. And if you remember, if you meditate on that word day and night, I mean, seriously, observing to do, thinking about, yeah, we're doing this. There isn't anything that will rise up against you that can stop you. That's why no weapon formed against us shall prosper. Because our thoughts, our faith, our heart, everything is based on what God said and what God did and what I can do because God did what he said he would do. And if he did it once, he'll do it again and again and again and again and again and again and again. Amen. Father, thank you. We give you all the glory, honor, and praise. Thank you, Lord, for manifesting yourself in our midst this day that you've made. Thank you, Lord, for sharing some simple principles with us, showing us some things so that we'll understand that the birth of, there's more going on than just the birth of your Son and our Savior. But everything that he represented and represents was also birthed. All the power that we have, where Jesus said that he gave us physical and mental strength and ability over all the power the enemy possesses, that was birthed when he was born. Taking away our infirmities was birthed when he was born. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, chastisement for our peace upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. All of that was birthed on what we call Christmas. And we thank you, Father, for the finished work of the cross that we can go on. We thank you for every word you have spoken to us individually and corporately as a church. Every single word, the people will come and the money will come because you said so. You said so. Our presence, a light in the community, you said so. The singers and musicians coming because this is a great spiritual church, you said so. So we can wait. And while we're waiting, we're going to do the best that we can. We're going to continue seeking guidance and direction from you. But our hope, our trust, our faith is in the words that you have spoken to us. Because you said the words that you speak unto us, they are spirit and they are life. And we believe that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Turn to your neighbor and say, Merry Christmas. Hallelujah.